Father, I pray that we might hear and receive the wondrous riches that you have for us in Christ. Please help us to be open this morning to receive all that you long to give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a deep hunger in the human heart. There's a deep hunger in the human heart that is only satisfied in Jesus Christ. I only once ever had candy floss that I can remember, or cotton candy, or what do they call it in the Czech Republic or in Africa, I wonder. But candy floss, I think you know what I'm talking about, that pink stuff that comes on a stick and you find at fairgrounds. As far as I can remember, I only remember having that once. It was a family trip, probably to a circus. I was absolutely starving, and I saw this thing on sale on a stall. And I must have gone up to my dad and said, Daddy, I'm starving, give me something. No, wait, we'll be eating soon. No, I want some of that now, please, Daddy, I'm hungry now. So wait, you'll have some proper food in a while, but I wouldn't give up. I probably went to Mummy, I'm hungry, have some of that, please, I want some of that. Maybe to teach me a lesson, they gave me a stick of candy floss. And, well, what a disappointment it was. I bit into it, and there was nothing there. There's nothing, it's empty, isn't it? Completely empty. Daddy, it's not real. Well, the last time Daddy ever bought me candy floss. I was hungry. Candy floss promised something that it couldn't deliver. Or maybe I've never had candy floss since because I hate having that sticky, sugary stuff all over my face. Anyway, I don't go near the stuff anymore. There's a deep hunger in the human heart. Three leading psychologists of the 20th century have all recognized this. Sigmund Freud, he believed people are hungry for love. You could say they need acceptance. Carl Jung, he said that we crave security. We need to know that we feel safe. Alfred Adler said that significance is what the modern person needs. We need to know that we matter. Acceptance, security, significance. For the next three Sundays, these are our three topics as we explore who I am in Christ. Who am I in Him? And we need all of these three things functioning properly in our lives. We need to know that we're accepted. We need to know that we are secure, and we need to know that we are significant. And unless we find these, we remain hungry in our souls. Jesus declared in the midst of people's search for solid nourishment, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." John chapter 6. If we want the deepest hungers of our life satisfied, Jesus is saying we need to go to him to be filled. Come to me, and I will meet your needs. So by way of introduction to this little series, two things by way of preliminaries. Firstly, Jesus comes to meet our needs. There's a little outline on the back of our sheets, and I'll mention the other sheets in a little while. Jesus came to meet my needs. When did you last ask Jesus to meet your needs? I wonder if you've ever said to Jesus, "Jesus, what have you got for me then? What have you got for me?" Do you ever ask that? Or does it seem a little bit self-centered? Oh, it's not all about me, what God does for me. Christianity is much bigger than that. Sure it is. But it seems that we are allowed to be a bit self-centered when it comes to us coming to Jesus. One of the common questions that he asked people was, "What do you want for me to do for you?" In Mark chapter 10, there are two incidents right next to each other, two stories which illustrate this. A couple of Jesus' disciples, they've got a selfish motive in their heart. And then there's blind Bartimaeus, and he's got a real need. And Jesus asked them both the same question. What do you want me to do for you? Give it a shot. He goes on, I have come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is why I've come, to deal with your deeper needs. So, chaps, everybody, what is it you'd ask of me to do for you? And that little incident shows we don't always get it right. Sometimes our selfish motives come to the need. Sometimes we ask for things that aren't the things that Jesus would give us. But he says, what do you want for me to do for you? Do you hunger for something that's deeper than your next meal? He spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said to her, you're looking for something in your relationships with men, something that's not satisfying you. After all, you're on to man number 6. You keep coming to the same place and you go away thirsty. But I can give you something better. So Paul wrote with confidence, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And I wonder if we really believe this. There's a part of us that certainly believes this. Yes, we believe that when we get to heaven, things will be right again. But is it just for heaven? When Jesus came, he said, I have come that you might have life, and life to the full. Eternal life doesn't just start when we get to heaven. It seems that now there's a new quality of life that Jesus wants for us to have, even here, even now, the presence of God in our life now, a new life that starts now and goes on into eternity. Do you believe that? Well, in life, of course, we struggle with all kinds of things, the effects of the fall, the brokenness of the world, disappointments. Well, could some of this be an unnecessary struggle? Could some of it be self-inflicted emptiness? Because we've never come to Jesus to ask him that we might be filled. Jesus came to meet our needs, and he does so. Well, he does so, secondly, by giving us a new identity. A new identity. Now, it's not a very British thing to ask, who are you? The only kind of people that would ask us directly, who are you, are probably like if you've turned up to the wrong wedding or something and we're not on the wedding list. Who are you? Excuse me? It's pretty embarrassing, actually, to be asked, in our culture, to be asked, who are you? It's very embarrassing. It's very rude to do it. Unless you're a child, you're not really allowed to go up to someone and say, who are you then? Who are you? I guess it goes way back, because in society, the proper etiquette is to be introduced. Please allow me to introduce Earl so-and-so or whatever. But that's how we get to know each other, isn't it? People introduce us to someone. And anyway, how do you answer if someone asked you, who are you? I'm Andy Bousfield. No, that's your name. Who are you? I'm the minister. I'm the vicar. No, that's what you do. Who are you? I'm British. No, that's where you live. I'm the son of Michael and the grandson of Jean, and I've got two sisters. How do you answer that question? Who are you? Who am I? Is it my name? Is it my work that defines me? Is it my parenting that defines who I am? Is it where I went to school? Or is it my relationships? I don't know if I've told you the story about when I was a student, I attended a large London church, and it was time to turn to your neighbour about halfway through the service and introduce yourself. And I always look forward to that in this church because it's so big that every week, even though I've been there for years, every week I was sitting next to people I didn't really know and hadn't met. And so I turned to the person on my just behind me, actually, and it was a chap in his 50s or 60s, next to his wife, I presume. I asked, because I was allowed to, who are you? I'm James. Hi, I'm Andy. I'm a law student. And he says, oh, I'm a lawyer. What do you do? I ask him. Oh, I dabble in the law and in politics. Bit of an odd reply. Dabble? And there's a little twinkle in his eye as well. And he asked me, why do you like law? And I asked him, been coming long? And, you know, it goes on and then time runs out. And then you're back into the next song. It was interesting, but I didn't really feel I got to know who this person was. He didn't give very much away about himself. And during the next hymn, I realised I'd just been speaking to Lord Mackay of Clashfern, the Lord High Chancellor of Great Britain, appointed by the Queen, a member of the Cabinet, and head of the legal system in the UK and Ireland. I dabble in law and politics, he said, at the highest level that you could imagine. In fact, James Mackay went on to be the longest-serving Lord Chancellor since the Earl of Halsbury in 1895. Currently, it's Kenneth Clark. Well, it wasn't quite as bad as when Rico Tice, I don't know if you've come across him, from All Souls, Langham Place, he was kicking himself after he stood alone in a corridor for 5 minutes next to Prince William and didn't recognise him and didn't say hi. He kind of imagines that he could have become best buddies with Prince William in 5 minutes, but he kind of missed the opportunity. Who am I? Am I anybody if people don't recognise me or know me or love me? Well, think of all the messages that bombard us all day long and every day that say, you're not significant, you're not special, you're not beautiful, you don't belong, you're not good enough, you don't have enough, you don't matter. But Jesus says we are somebody new in him. It starts with God's love for us. Instead of listening to the messages of the world and the anxieties of our hearts, we need to come back to where we are in Christ and constantly remind ourselves of this. So each of these 3 weeks, you're going to get a sheet of verses, which we're not going to go through in the service, but you'll be able to take home with you and have a look through during the week. Keep coming back to them. Let them sink in. Because we hear what our hearts say, we hear what the world says about us, but we need to hear afresh what Jesus says about us. For example, halfway down, I am God's child. I am a friend of Jesus. I have access to God. I am complete in Christ. Do make use of this perhaps during the week and realize as you're reading through it that you have a new significance in your identity as one of God's people, which starts with God's love for us. The prophet Jeremiah said of God's people, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again. When we become a Christian, we become one of God's people. And so because of God's love, I am accepted. That's who I am. And then we'll be looking next week at I am secure. And the following week, I am significant. Well, let's turn to our passage in Ephesians 1. And just very quickly receive all the wonderful things it says in there about who we are in Jesus. So if you could turn back to that in Ephesians chapter 1, page 1173. I see most of you kept it open, which is brilliant. Paul outlines 5 things that we need to take on board to realize who we are in Christ. People who are accepted and who are loved. And the first is in verse 3, I'm blessed. And the passage talks about a life of blessing. It's headed, spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, this whole section, verse 3 down to verse 14, is one long sentence. Paul, what were you thinking? We've managed to put in some full stops and new sentences and commas and all kinds of punctuation. I think that Paul got so carried away with the wonderful truth of what he was saying in here about how much God has blessed us, that all the grammar went out of the window. Sorry, Roger. All the grammar went out of the window. He just wanted to say what God meant to him and what God has done for him. This passage has been likened to an overture to an opera, which highlights important themes that are fleshed out in the whole of the letter. But it can be summed up in this way. A life of blessing, true blessing, consists of knowing God. And knowing God as Father, who, says the Apostle Paul, is the source and origin of every blessing that we can enjoy. All that is good, all that we can think and feel is beautiful and true. Everything comes from him and by his great and abounding love for us. It's no wonder Paul gets so caught up in this. But what he says too, as we look through this passage, is that yes, this life of blessing consists of knowing the Father, but every blessing that comes to you and comes to me as Christians comes to change and transform us and sustain us. It comes always and only through Jesus Christ. Now, we might not always be aware of that or understand that or know how it happens. We might not be conscious of the truth that God's blessings to us come through Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying this is the reality. This is how my blessing comes to you. And indirectly or directly, Paul speaks or refers to Christ 26 times. If you go through this in your own time, you can count the numbers up if you like. How many times Christ is referred to? Every blessing that comes to transform us and sustain us comes through Jesus Christ. This is why the mission of the church is so important. The easy opt-in, opt-out way that the world is today. I'll pick up some religion when I need it. I'll pop into church when it seems right. It means that people are missing out on all that Christ can give them. Of course, there's a mystery here when he says in Christ. He's talking about our essential identity as Christians. We are in Christ. He is all that we are. Well, he says, I have every spiritual blessing because, secondly, I'm chosen. I'm blessed. I am chosen. Verse 4, I'm chosen. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I wonder what you hated most at school. One of those things that many people hated at school, especially if they weren't particularly sporty, was that lineup that takes place either in the playground before a new game starts or perhaps in a sports lesson. And you have to be in teams. And they choose a captain. And then each captain can go along the line and say, I'll have that one. I'll have that one. I'll have that one. You don't want to be the last one chosen, do you? Those can be really stressful. Please pick me. Please pick me. And what if you don't get picked at all? Well, the truth that builds us up when we need encouragement in Christ is to remember that he has chosen us. He has chosen us. We were separate from Christ, without God, without hope in the world, he goes on to say later on in chapter 2, but he chose us. He chose us to be holy and blameless. He chose us to transform us and to be beautiful. It makes me think of a wedding. You know, on your wedding day, that you are special. Those who've been through it, you've been chosen. And for that moment, if you're the bride, you've been transformed into a thing of sparkly white purity, at least outwardly. You're shining with some kind of newness because you have been chosen and it's your special day. Well, this is speaking of why Christ has chosen us, that we might be a thing of beauty on the inside. And it's not just a whim. This was his purpose from before the creation of the world, as we saw in the psalm earlier on. Even as I was knit together in my mother's womb, the days ordained for me were laid out. You chose me, even before then, to be yours. It's probably the most soul-destroying thing to feel unwanted, and the most uplifting thing to realize that we are chosen and cherished. And this is how God views us. We are chosen and cherished by him. Well, who can say why God did this? Paul goes on to say it's out of his love for us that we're not only chosen but adopted in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his pleasure and will. Why did he choose you? He chose you because he chose you. It was his will. It was his choice. It was his pleasure. Not only did he choose you, but he adopted you. Now, unfortunately, a wife can be discarded. I suppose too, so can a child. You can't choose your parents. But imagine choosing your child. And that's the wonder of the picture of adoption. You didn't have to have me, but you wanted me. I don't know what it must feel like to be abandoned by one's parents or to have the joy of being chosen and adopted. It must be extraordinary. You didn't have to have me, but you wanted me. And that's the extraordinary change that takes place in us when we become a Christian. We could not rightly be called children of God, but now we can. And that's exactly what adoption means. John, in his gospel, says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God." When we truly turn to Christ, we're literally born again into God's family. And God loves his children. God loves his children. We sang, it might have been last week, "Father of the Fatherless," which is spot on. He chose us to be his children. Not just children, but sons, notice. It doesn't say children there. Why sons? Well, traditionally, the inheritance goes to the sons. All that belongs to the Father transfers to the Son. All of God becomes ours. And this was his will and his pleasure. He's not going to change his mind. He has decided from long before to do this. I have chosen to bless you, to be mine. I've chosen to change you and make you beautiful. I've chosen you as my child. And I've forgiven you. And that's in verse 7. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven of my sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Paul is saying it was costly for God to have loved us in this way. That's what redeemed means, bought at a price. I have been bought at a price. I've not just been chosen and adopted, I've been paid for. I'm worth something to God. He has paid a great price to have me. And it was not just a few quid. It cost a life. It cost Jesus to have me. All the negativity that we have, all the sin, all that was dark and broken, Jesus has taken it upon himself. And the result is that I'm forgiven. A burden has been lifted. Guilt and fear can be replaced by freedom and wholeness, the riches of God's grace. Do you know what grace means? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Lavished on me. Does that make you feel special? That Jesus would go through all that for you, that he would give you his riches at his expense. Well, it's the ultimate form of acceptance, isn't it? And Paul draws all this together by saying, you have been included in all that is God's. He kind of mentions that twice. But if you see the word there in verse 13, you also were included into Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We're friends of God. Some years ago, there was a children's holiday club, and they had badges for the children to wear, and the badges also had F-O-G on them. Not very flattering, perhaps, to be kind of foggy people, but F-O-G, friends of God. That is how Jesus saw his disciples. He said, you're no longer slaves, I no longer call you servants, but friends, because you know my business. All that I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 13. You were included when you heard the word of truth. Or in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. He's drawn us into his plan. He's drawn us into his mystery, the purposes that he has. He's drawn us into the life of blessing as his children. So, in summary, this life of blessing. If we don't know God, if we're not in Christ, we're simply on the edge of all that is truly significant in life. But a life of blessing is to be transformed and sustained by Jesus and through Jesus, so that he becomes the center of all that we seek and all that we work for. We're chosen, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're included. And this has profound implications for all of us. If we let them sink in, if we realize who we are accepted in him, if we let Jesus rebuild us from the inside out, it will work out in every area of our lives. And this life of blessing is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing Christ to us. You see, that's where he ends. At the end of the section, speaking of the promised Holy Spirit, who's our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is only mentioned here in the last couple of verses, but the truth of the Spirit's work permeates all the way through. For in verse 3, he says, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We can't necessarily expect material blessings, but these blessings will come through the Spirit at work in our spirit. And his presence in our lives is our security for the future. That's where he ends. But that's our theme for next week. Will you take this on board? Will you enjoy the riches of his grace that he lavished on you by recognizing that you are loved and included and accepted by God? John wrote, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Let me pray. Father God, please help us to know how special we are to you. Lord Jesus, please make your home in us and transform all that we see that is ugly, that it may be made beautiful according to your promise. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to make us new. Jesus says, what would you have me do for you? Lord Jesus, please help us to know what question we need to ask you next. We pray in your name. Amen.